Today I want to talk about something that's kind of a tangent off of Easter. You know, we sang songs today about the sacrifice and he is risen. And was it last week? Last weekend was Easter. Man, that was a long time ago. But there were a couple of things that got me thinking last weekend. And one of them was the joke about now I can't remember which one's which. But it's Peter and John, and he's writing his gospels, you know, and like you go and read it, and we'll get there a little bit later. But he's like, oh, and the one disciple ran fast, and the other disciple ran faster and got there first, you know. And it's a little bit like, why is that in there? You know, it's very factual and everything. And here you have this, like, oh, I'm better than you, I'm faster. But later on, it goes to say, and then he waited outside. He was clearly a scaredy cat because the guy that came second had to go into the tomb first. And the guy that came first was like probably out of breath and just waiting a little bit. But it got me on a tangent of thinking, why is that in there? What is that? That's about friendship, you know, that's about camaraderie. That's about a couple of different things. So today I want to talk about friendship. And that's kind of how I ended up on this from Easter. It's very like, left turn out of there. But our friendship, as culture defines it, is something else. Today, I want to focus a little bit on Christian friendship. What is biblical friendship as the Bible presents it, as it should look like in the life of a Christian? So friendship is one of the greatest needs of the human heart. We're not created to be alone. Look at the Garden of Eden. Right? Man was alone. We were created, and we were created with a companion. All right? God is definitely the center of that, but we were identified as being alone. We needed friendship. We needed companionship. And so we see that throughout the Bible, friendship's not a minor theme. It's woven right into the life of God's people, into the story. And the Bible speaks of friends who love at all times. It speaks of one person helping another when that person fails. It speaks of iron sharpening iron. It speaks of carrying one another's burdens. And at the center of it all is this remarkable truth, and that Jesus called his disciples friends. They went from being nobodies, like just, oh, there's somebody over there. I don't know who you are. I don't know what your name is. You know, you see them on the other side of the field or shop or whatever, to being you know their name, an acquaintance, then a disciple. But at some point, they became friends. And so that is where I want to begin. Jesus as the foundation of Christian friendship. So turn with me into John chapter 15, verses 13 to 15. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. And so, in that passage, Jesus talks about the greatest love being what? Sacrifice. It's about sacrifice. We've just witnessed that last weekend with Easter. It was about the greatest love sacrificing himself for us. The greatest love being to lay down one's life for one's friend. And he says something else in verse 15, which I touched on there. He no longer calls his disciples servants, but calls them friends. And now, what does that mean and what does it not mean? So, does Jesus stop being Lord when he became their friend? No, he was still Lord. He was still master. He is still king. We do not reduce him to a casual companion. That is not what friendship does in that context and what it's saying in the Bible. But what it does mean is that he does not keep his people at a distance anymore. We are invited into that inner circle. He brings us near. He draws us into fellowship. He shares with us what he has heard from the Father. Those are his words there. At the end there, verse 15. For everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. He relates to us with love, closeness, and purpose. So looking at those disciples that are mentioned here, that is us. We are Jesus' disciples. This isn't some little fictional thing in the Bible that's like, oh, this is a nice little not a paradigm. What do you call those things? A parable. This is the truth. So why does that matter to us? Why does that matter to Christianity? It matters because it shows us that Christianity is not just about being obedient. We're told, you know, from Sunday school, oh, you got to do this, believe in the Lord, don't do wrong, don't sin, try and be a good person, blah, blah, blah. It's not just about rule keeping. Jesus came to release us from that law. He brought us into relationship. It's about the relationship with Christ, and relationship is friendship at its core. And so notice how Jesus defines friendship in this passage. He defines it as sacrificial love. The measure of friendship here in John 15 is not shared interests. It's not common personality. It's not convenience of location. It's not closeness or proximity. It is self-giving love. Jesus points towards the cross. He is the friend who is willing to lay down his life. He is the friend who laid down his life. He didn't just talk it. He did it. He was invested in his words. So I want you to turn with me now to 1 John 3, verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. So now here, John is reflecting on that passage that we just read from John, where Jesus said, lay down your life. The friendship of Christ is not sentimental. It's not like, oh, I like you. You know, I got a nice feeling here. No, it's sacrificial. And if we go back one verse, back to John 15, verse 12, we see the model that Jesus is giving us. So verse 12 there says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. That means that our friendships are meant to reflect him. Love each other as I have loved you. That is a command. We need to be reflecting what Jesus demonstrated to us. He is not only the giver of friendship. Christ, that pattern, this whole thing is the pattern of friendship. It's the pattern of relationship. It's how building that relationship with Christ moves us closer to him, brings us closer to that sacrificial love. So now that brought me to my first question. Do I know Christ only as a savior and a king, as Lord of all, or do I understand the nearness of his love towards me, towards his people, towards us Christians? And so it brought me to my next point, which is friendship is a biblical necessity. It's not a side issue. It's from the beginning to the end of the Bible. It's about relationship. It's about that friendship. We see it in the Garden of Eden. We see it in sacrificial love. We see it in Jesus freeing us so that we can pursue a relationship with him. It is central to the Bible and not just like, oh, have friends. They're cool. Cool. Right. Great. Let's go carry on, you know. So in the context of a Christian life, Scripture treats friendship seriously. Turn with me to Proverbs 17, verse 7. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. Now, most of us have siblings. We can really fight well with our siblings, right? Friends, we do tend to fight with them a little bit every now and then, but a friend loves at all times. That means that a true friend is not there only in the good times. They're not only there for the celebrations. They're not only there when you win the lottery. If suddenly you have a lot of friends, be very careful. Are they friends or are you being used, right? Anybody can stand near you when life is easy. It's easy to stand next to somebody that's tall and famous and doing well, right? Real friendship shows itself when life is hard, when we have to go through difficult things. Who stood by you when you were sick? Who showed up with soup at your door? Who sent you a positive text? Who called you when things weren't going well? And the same way, you know, if you are feeling bad, did you step out and try and encourage somebody? Did somebody come to you? Did you get a scripture, a word, a verse, a song from somebody? Or even just like, hey, you're looking a little bit down. You know, here's a dad joke for you, for those dads out there. Or, you know, or something like that. Anybody can stand near you when life is easy. But real friendship shows itself when life is hard. Now turn with me to Proverbs 27, verse 17. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Friendship is not just for comfort. Like, yes, it's great to have people there that lift you up and like, oh, I'm feeling down. And they're like, don't worry, you're a good person. You're okay, you know, just keep going. No, iron sharpens iron. We can't sharpen iron on a tree, right? We need two hard things to sharpen iron. And friendship is for growth. If you are platonic and sort of on the plateau in your friendship, what is that friendship actually doing? A good friend helps shape your character. They chip away the roughness, right? They hold you accountable. A good friend helps you to think rightly. You know, you're like, oh, well, so-and-so did this to me today. And you can be like, the friend could be like, yeah, that might be true, but are you gossiping now? Are you holding grudges? You know, what are you doing here? They hold you accountable and help you think rightly. They help you to live wisely, make wise decisions. If we only ever did what we thought we should do, most of us would probably be in a very different place today. We use friends as sounding boards. Our relationships matter because they give us guidance. We can go to someone and be like, yeah, I have no idea what to do here. I'd like your perspective, right? They give us guidance, and they also help us to walk faithfully. They hold us accountable. You know, if I haven't showed up to church in 6 months, I'll probably get a call from one or two people. You know, some of you might have been wondering, well, where is Murray? No, I'm not skipping church. I'm just not here, you know, studying away for the weekend. But we hold each other accountable. They help us to walk faithfully. Now turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 to 10. So here we have, most of us know this verse. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. I don't know who has ever tried to plant a vegetable garden or harvest potatoes or mow the grass as a single person, as one. It takes forever. You know, when you bring another person alongside you, work is halved. You know, you can do this, they can do that. Someone can trim the edges while the other one's driving the mower, or one can supervise while the other one's driving the mower. It depends on the friendship relationship. But that work, right, is lessened. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up, right? We had a pretty icy winter. There were some patches there. You know, if you fell on the ice and you were alone, it was difficult to get up. Doesn't matter if you're 90 or 19 or 9, the ice by yourself placed a challenge there. There was someone there, they could help you. It could be like, oh, gee, I'm not going to laugh, but that was funny. Are you okay, right? And then they help you, right? It brings moments of lightness and everything, but two are better than one. We can share the memory. We can say, yeah, that was, I'm sorry, that looked terrible. It was funny. Are you okay? Let me help you up. You know, do I need to take you to hospital? I fractured something, blah, blah, blah. But so there is such a practical picture in that verse and in that illustration. There are seasons when we as the individual are weary and discouraged and confused, where we face temptation, where we are just like, meh, sorrowful, like, no, woe is me, you know, but like Job, he wasn't sorrowful, but just like everything's going wrong, where we're spiritually challenged or weak. God strengthens us through faithful friends. We're not made to face those things alone. The center should be Christ. That is where our energy and everything should be coming from. But we are to be supported. That verse in Ecclesiastes is very clear. Two are better than one. We should have relationships that build us up, that encourage us, that help us through difficult times. And we should be doing those things as well. It's not all just inwards. it's also outwards. Now turn with me to Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now, Christian friendship is not just about the feelings. It's not abstract. It's not intangible. It's deeply practical. These verses are showing you practical things like, two are better than one. See the, you know, someone struggling with something? Go help them. They're your friend. Sometimes it looks like a prayer. Sometimes it looks like encouragement. Sometimes it looks like correction. Sometimes it looks like just being there in a difficult time. No words, just presence. And sometimes it looks like showing up and refusing to disappear when someone's really struggling. Friendship is not optional. We need it as human beings, and our relational aspect that God created in us desires it. Jesus fills that relational aspect, but as human beings, we need friendship. It is one of God's ordinary means of grace in the life of us, his people, is through our friends. There are so many examples of God's grace being delivered to individuals through friends, through friendship. They're small little miracles that God has put this person in your life. They gave you this word, and you're like, oh, that's amazing. Thank you. God is using them. He's bringing that grace. He's displaying it to us. The church, and I'm not talking about church, Christians in general, not just this place, but everybody. It should be a place where people are truly known and truly loved. They are truly sharpened, truly supported. I won't say perfectly, because we as humans, we don't always get those things right. But genuinely and increasingly. What is that basis? What is the foundation of our friendship? Are we reflecting Christ, or are we being the human side of friendship? And that leads us to another truth. Friendship is not automatically mature from the start. It's not automatically all of those things. You know, it's not, oh, I can challenge you. Oh, you know, I'll hold you accountable. Oh, I'll show up. Jesus often took flawed people, we see this throughout the Bible, and transformed them. He's done that with me. He's doing that with you. I'm not saying my journey is complete. It's ongoing. But he takes flawed and rewrites us, helps us become what he created us to be. And that brings me to James and John. When you look at James and John in the Bible, right, they were brothers. And Jesus transformed them. So read with me in Mark chapter 3, verse 17. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, to them he gave the name, and I have no idea how to say this. I looked it up and there's a bunch of things, but Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. He gave them the name, James and John, you guys are the sons of thunder. You know, like, what does that mean? So it tells us a little something about who they were, about their temperament, about the type of individuals that they were. Generally, when you think of thunder, it's not soft, it's not gentle, it's not polished, all right? They were probably a little bit intense and passionate, maybe rough around the edges, very strong-willed, probably stubborn, quite forceful in the way that they appeared there in that period of time, right? So turn with me. I want to show you a couple of examples of this. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9, verse 54. So this is talking about Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, I think it was, and they came to a village. It was a Samaritan village, and basically the village said, we're not going to let you come in. You just need to keep going. So when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? You know, that's pretty thunderous. That's not tactful or anything like that. That is like, okay. It's not a mild response. You know, that's not a measured response. It's zeal without any sort of maturity or gentleness, without any mercy. And then look at another text that reveals the heart of these two, as this is now a little bit later on in their journey. So Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 37. So here we have this previous verse. They're like, okay, they're pretty strong. They're pretty forceful. They're like, no mercy, just like, God, we're going to destroy them. You know, they just, okay. Here in Mark, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in glory. Now, here again, when you look at this verse, James and John are asking for places of honor. There's no, there's ambition, there's desire for prominence. They want to be recognized with status. You know, like, there's no humility there, right? They're like, God, we're the best. You're going to put us here and here, and we thank you for that. Thank you. But this is where we're going to be sitting, right? Yeah, they had absolutely no humility. So what does Jesus do with men like that? Why were they his disciples? What was he hoping to achieve with them? So did he just like, okay, I've had enough of these guys. They're prideful, they're arrogant, they're stubborn, they're forceful, they're pretty violent, you know, they want to wipe out an entire community just because they wouldn't open their doors for us. He doesn't discard them, he disciples them. He chose to change them and transform them. So continue with me in Mark chapter 10, verses 42 to 45. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, Jesus in that passage is correcting that ambition. He's looking at those flaws that we've just seen in the other scriptures. He teaches us, and he was teaching the disciples, that greatness in his kingdom is not found in status, but what? In service, in sacrifice. We see there giving his life for all, serve all. That's sacrifice again, sacrificial love. It's not self-promotion, humility. And that is a really important lesson for Christian friendship. Some friendships make us worse. There are friendships out there that you feel more drained, more tired. You feel anxious, like a nervous energy. They make you say and do things that you wouldn't normally do as the person you do, but this is the friendship, you know, you make coarse jokes or you do spend a lot of time just gossiping about other people. And it's like, that's not what Christian friendship is about. Some friendships feed our pride. They feed our bitterness. They feed our selfishness. They feed our foolishness. They feed that worldliness aspect of friendship. And those friendships make us louder in our sin and more confident in our immaturity. And that's not the reflection of Christ's relationship and friendship. Christian friendship should be the opposite of that. It should make us more humble. It should make us more loving, more truthful, more faithful, and more like Christ. Proverbs 27, verse 17, which we read earlier, but if we can read that again. It matters so much. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Friends sharpen one another. If I don't know you and I come up to you and be like, hey, you are just really arrogant, you need to work on that, doesn't tend to usually go over very well. Friends, on the other hand, can have those conversations. We can be difficult with each other out of that place of love, because you know that what I am saying, I am doing it to mature you, to help you grow, and vice versa. When I get something like that, I can be like, yo, never thought of myself like that. Okay, probably something I should potentially look at. Not potentially, no, I need to change that. Probably something I should look at. Walking together under Jesus is such a difficult, challenging, but rewarding thing. And we are changed together. That maturity grows together. You look at your kids, those of you who had kids, you look at a baby to a teenager to a young adult to a middle-aged person to an old person to very old people. There's a process there. You don't start at one and you are mature. You know, we grow physically, naturally. The same thing in our friendships. We have to grow. If your friendships are just here and nothing is changing, you're not growing, there's no challenge, there's no accountability, there's nothing happening, are we truly reflecting Christian friendship? And so when we look at John's later life and writing, we can see that transformation. The one once called, you know, the duo of the Son of Thunder, he later writes deeply, repeatedly about love. He learned those lessons. He matured in his friendship with Christ. He was discipled. He was willing to have difficult conversations. He was willing to be challenged, to be sharpened, to have his rough edges cut off. So turn with me to 1 John 4, verses 7 to 11. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves us has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. That is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That it's not an accidental verse. It's not just like someone writing down words and like, oh, you know, just going to put this in there. Sounds nice. You know, we again, there's a theme of sacrificial love. Friendship is love. God is love. We need to love like God loved. It's the fruit of years with Jesus that we're seeing here in John's writings. Jesus transformed that thunder personality into something completely different, a tenderness, an earnestness, a deepness. He transformed that ambition into service. He can transform harshness into love. And that should be an encouragement to every one of us. It's none of us begins as the finished product. You know, when you're making a steak, it's got to start as grass, gets eaten by the cow, you know, converted into energy and meat. You know, and we grow it and feed it. Then you got to kill it. Sacrificial love, you know, because I love my steak. But it's a process. We don't begin where we end. None of us begins as this finished product. We all need Christ to work on us and in us. And he often does in part through the people around us, through those close relationships, through our acquaintances and our friends. Now, Christian friendship should be partnership in the gospel. And now let's move to Peter and John. So they weren't the sons of thunder. They were just two individuals, but they were friends, right? Turn with me to Luke chapter 22, verse 8. We're going to run through a bunch of scriptures here, but it's going to bring a point out. Now then, Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go, make preparations for us to eat the Passover. So what did he do? Jesus sent Peter and John, two of them, to go make preparations for the Passover. Now turn to John 20, verses 3 to 8. Now, this is where I alluded it to a little bit earlier. Now, so Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb, right? Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Okay, but they were together. One of them wasn't going alone, all right? They went together. He bent over, looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. But here again, we have the two of them. Do you think, which one was the first one that got there? John would have gone in if he was alone? Probably not. It sounded like he was a little bit scared. You know, Peter, slow guy, maybe he's a little bit more rounder, a little bit slower on his legs. He didn't even stop at the door. He just went straight in, right? But the two of them were doing it together. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 3, verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at about 3 in the afternoon. So here again, we see Peter and John. I don't think they lived together, you know, but they were friends. They did stuff together. They were in partnership in the things that they did. They didn't do everything together because then we would have seen that, I presume. But they did things together. Now look at Acts chapter 4, verse 13. So here we start to see a little bit of the ministry aspect of what they were doing together. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Now, going back to those other verses that we read, we get courage from our friends. We're held accountable by them. If one of them had showed up to preach at the synagogue or do the things that they were doing, they might have been a little bit more timid, a little bit less likely to carry on. But the two of them together, they supported each other. That verse talks about when they saw the boldness of them, right? There is a Christian boldness that comes from the gifting of the Holy Spirit, the ability to talk out and be bold in your belief. But having two people there also enhances that. It provides that Christian accountability. And the last verse is Acts chapter 8, verse 14. And the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, and they sent who? Peter and John to Samaria. Again, so these guys, I'm pretty sure they were disciples, but they must have been really good friends by this time. You know, they're able to cheese each other. One's faster than the other one. One's braver than the other one. They did all these things together. They taught together. They traveled together. So again and again, we see them side by side. And why does this matter? Why is it in there? You know, yes, it's a historical account of the goings on, but it matters to us because it shows us that Christian friendship is more than just companionship. It's partnership in the Word of God. The deepest Christian friendships are not only forged in laughter and time together, but in service. Not only in the conversation, but in prayer together and prayer for each other. It's not only in the easy times, but in the obedience, the ministry, and the pressure and the suffering. That is the fullness of Christian friendship. There is something powerful about faithful believers standing together. If you have non-believing friends, you can't pray with them. You can pray for them. You can pray for a meal. But there is something powerful when you can pray with someone, when you are believing and standing together in those things. Christian friendship should not stop at companionship. It's not just about companionship. It should grow. It should grow in service, in witness, in prayer, in encouragement, and mission. And that should challenge us. And this is where I kind of got into the what are my friendships? Where am I on this scale of friendship maturity, right? Here, James and John, brothers of thunder, you know, like just coarse and rough and blah, blah, blah. Or later on, where am I? Everything in love, sacrificial, lay down my life. Where am I on that scale of Christian friendship? So what should Christians friendship look about? What should friendship among Christians actually look like? I'm going to run through a couple of verses here quickly, and that'll bring us almost roughly to the end. But first things, it should be loving. Love others as I have loved you. All right? So please turn with me into 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. We read this a little bit earlier. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also to love one another. Christian friendship should be loving, right? It's marked by affection and grace and patience and sacrifice and care. Those things are part of loving truly. Secondly, it should be truthful. We shouldn't be egging someone on untruthfully, meaning like, hey, you're an amazing talker, you know, and they really struggle. Or it's like, yeah, no, you're doing really well, but they're very boastful and arrogant. And, you know, it should be truthful. We should be holding them accountable to the things of a Christian friendship. So reading Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Instead, speaking in what? Truth in love. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So again, we see that reflection. We should be reflecting the body of Christ. We should be growing into the mature aspect of that image of Christ. And we do that by speaking truth in love. Not speaking truth because like, ha, you're terrible, I'm better than you. That's not love. You know, that's a very immature friendship there. Speaking truth in love. Now turn with me to Proverbs 27, verse 6. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. The wounds of a friend are sore and hurt, but they are faithful. Discerning friendship from acquaintance is difficult. Sometimes the most loving thing a friend can do is tell us the truth that we need to hear. And that is hard as the friend telling the truth, and that is hard as the friend receiving that truth. That is where it comes back to that what foundation? Love foundation. And so the next thing Christian friendship should be is it should be encouraging. You know, it should be based on love. It should be based on truth. It should be based on encouragement. So turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another, build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Many people carry burdens silently. We don't know exactly what's going on in the person sitting next to you, even between spouses. Sometimes there's little things that you're like, oh, I'm really struggling with getting out of bed in the morning. Auntie doesn't know that. I'm not. It's okay. But Auntie doesn't know that. I have kids. There's no problem getting out of bed in the morning. But even between spouses, sometimes there are things that you're struggling silently with. A Christian friend brings courage, hope, and strength. That's what a Christian friend should be doing when you are carrying those burdens silently. And they might not even know that they are doing that for you, but it is happening. Fourthly, it should be holy. Christian friendship should be holy. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Our friendships should move us towards Christ, not away from him. If your friendships, you find that you're like, oh, less and less talk or less and less insight and prayerful moments and things like that, it's going the wrong way. We need to correct that course. It should be spurring us on towards Christ, not away from him. They should be helping us to obey and repent, to persevere, to grow, to move along that scale of maturity. Christian friendships, and this is the last one, should be active. Friendship is not passive. It is a verb. It is a doing word, to be a friend. And so read with me from 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Doesn't say it more clearly than that. We love not only with words and speech, letters, messages, talking, but how? With actions. showing up for someone. Someone's moving house. They didn't ask for help. You show up with a trailer, or you're like, yeah, I got a couple of hours. I can help you move something. You know, someone's having a bad day. You know that. You took them a card. You sent them a nice message. You did something, right? But it's not just about, oh, cool, you know, I hope you're feeling well. It's more than that. It's showing up for them. It's doing things. And so I want to bring this to a close here in within your small community, right? And I'm not talking about like Manning. I'm talking about your friendship circles. What is it? So first, we need to seek real Christian friendship. And it is hard. To find truly good Christian friends is difficult because a lot of them are on that maturity journey starting at, you know, like, don't like you, going to bring down thunder and fire and destroy your house. You know, we're on that scale. It's difficult, but we need to seek that real Christian friendship. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 20, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. It requires sacrifice. You know, COVID threw a lot of normality out of the window. As human beings, we crave that relationship. We want that partnership. We're looking for that interaction and connection. We're not meant to settle for that surface level contact, that acquaintance, that like, hi, I'm going to say hello from 2 meters over here because, you know, the germs can't travel farther than that. Like, no, that's not how relationship works. We need to stir one another up. We need to encourage one another. We need to live in fellowship and challenge with one another, not just as friendliness, but as friendship. And secondly, we need to become the kind of friend that Scripture describes. So we read a lot of Scriptures today, a lot of different examples, a lot of illustrations, a lot of practical things in there. Those are Scriptures that describe the friendship that the disciples were receiving through Christ. It's what he is calling us into. It's what he was calling them into. And we see that from the start in his disciples to who they became. Their personal friendships between the other disciples, the friendships they had with Jesus. Jesus didn't have millions of friends. There were a select few that he called his closest friends. And the same thing, there are acquaintances, there are levels of friendships, but we need to be developing those real Christian friends, that real Christian friendships, that's ticking all those boxes, that's sharpening us, that's holding us accountable, that's growing with us, that we can speak truthfully to, that can speak truthfully to us. So Philippians 2 verse 4. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of other. Yo, that's difficult. You know, it's like, I want what's best for me. You know, generally, human nature makes us selfish. It really does. And not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of others. Sacrificial love. Again, you know, it's not a mistake that it's in there. It's an underlying theme and foundation. So it's easy to ask, well, why don't I have better friends? It's really like, well, you know, my friends suck. They don't support me. They don't show up, blah, blah, blah. That's a really easy question to ask. The right question to ask is, am I becoming a better friend? It's not about what's being given to me. It's about that verse in Philippians 2 verse 4. What am I willing to give to others? Am I dependable? Do I show up? Am I prayerful? Do I remember my friends in my prayers? Do we have times of prayer together? Am I honest? You know, like, yo, bad hair day. Your hair looks great. No, like, am I honest on the little things, in the big things? Am I encouraging? Am I faithful? Am I spiritually useful and spiritually active in that relationship? And so, within our friendships, it's not just about doing what the Bible tells us to do. It's about letting Christ rule our friendships. And that's probably one of the hardest aspects of friendship, because we often do what's good for us. You know, we're that way made as human beings, going back to that selfish aspect of us. But we need to let Christ rule our friendships. So turn with me in Colossians 3:16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Now, that means Jesus must not be the only topic of our friendships. He must be the Lord of them. If you read that again, now let the message of Christ dwell among you. It's not just a topic. It lives, it resides, it infuses every aspect there. So teaching, encouraging and admonishing each other with what? Wisdom from where? The Bible, Christ-centered, through hymns, through praise and worship, songs of the Spirit, through words of encouragement, through singing to God with gratitude in our hearts. What's the focus there? Christ, the focus, the thing that rules and decides and should be directing our decisions and behavior as a friend, is Christ. And so, Jesus is not the only topic of our friendship. He is the Lord of them. He is the center of them. Some friendships need to deepen. If you think of your friendship circles and friends, right? Some friendships need to deepen. Some need healing. Some need more truth. Some need more grace. Some need better and wiser boundaries. Some friendships need to become acquaintances, and you need to stop investing the time because of what is happening to you and your Christian-based friendship. So we need friendships shaped by Christ rather than what I want. You know, I want rich friends. Cha-ching! You know, I want generous, kind, rich friends. No, no. That's what I want. Our Christ preference rather than personal preference. So turn with me to Romans 12, verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. So Christian friendship is not only about natural chemistry. It's not only about seeking like people that agree with me, people on the same level as me, people that I identify with. Those things help in making good friends, but it's about shared surrender to Christ. Peter and John weren't the same person. They were not identical men. You know, that was, I don't know, Corey, Terrell, not the same people, right? Shared identity in Christ, different perspectives, but moving towards a maturity. And so James and John needed correction. I need correction. There are course corrections happening to all of us all the time. Yet God worked powerfully in and through them because they were basing their friendships and relationship on what? Sacrificial love with Christ as their center. So let's come back to where we began. We've been through a lot of scriptures. Probably the only book I didn't do in there was like Obadiah and Zebadiah. But let's go back to John 15 verses 13 to 15. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. So Jesus says again and again throughout the Bible, the greatest love is to lay down one's life for one's friends. And he called his disciples friends. He calls us friends. Jesus is not distant from his people. He loved them. He wants to bring them nearer to him. He wants to bring that relational aspect and grow it and mature it. He gave himself for us. We just witnessed that this last weekend. And because of those truths, friendship matters deeply in the Christian life. We've spoken about it. We've read about it. Two are better than one. Iron sharpens iron. Encourage one another. Carry each other's burdens. All those scriptures that we've just touched on. James and John show us that Christ can transform flawed and forceful people, right? Peter and John show us that friendship is a partnership in the gospel. It's a journey. Reading Psalms and Proverbs, the books of wisdom, show us that friends strengthen us, they sharpen us, they sustain us, they carry us. Reading through the Gospels and the letters of Paul, they show us that believers encourage one another. They carry each other's burdens. They love one another in action and truth. And so the question is not simply, do I have friends? That is the wrong question to ask. The deeper questions that I found came out of this is, am I rooted in the friendship of Jesus as my foundation and template and mirror? Do my friendships reflect his love? Am I helping others become more like Christ in my friendships? Am I allowing others to help me become more like Christ? Because Jesus loved us as his friends, we should build friendships that are faithful, that are truthful in trouble, that are steady and burden-bearing, and they are strong in the gospel service. And so as we close here, I want to challenge you. Look at your friendships that you have. Deeply analyze them. Are some of them thunderous? You know, do you need to sharpen some of them? Do we need to cut corners, cut off the corner? Don't cut corners on friendship. Cut off the corners, right? Where are you on that maturity scale? And you're not going to be like, well, that's the perfect friendship. No, don't think any of us are there yet. That would be, actually, I don't know what a great example of perfect friendship would be. But we are moving towards that. But we have to be doing all of those scriptural things that we've just read about that have been illustrated to us. And so, Father, as we come into a new week, as we celebrate your resurrection last weekend, and as we move into these new chapters and spring and new life, Lord, help us to remain Christ-centered. Help us to seek out friendships that challenge us, that are spiritually growing and active, that tick the boxes of these things that we see as the template for Christian friendship in the Bible, Father. And so I pray for blessing. I pray for challenge for everybody here, everybody listening, everybody connected to the individuals within our small community, Lord, that we would challenge people to grow, to be more Christ-like, and be open to being challenged to grow to be more Christ-like, Father. I pray this in your name. Amen. I hope you all have a good week ahead. If you need someone to shovel snow, there's nobody in Manning. No friends are willing to shovel snow in Manning. No friends. But yeah, think about it. Challenge yourself. Do an audit on your friendships. See where you need to work on. Find someone that you know can speak to you in truthfully in love. And see if there's sharp corners that you need to look at having sharpened off. Be blessed and have a good week.